open up the last 40 minutes or so to either testimony, something to confirm the word, or especially from the saints' experience who have been working, or if you just were touched with something to respond to the Lord in the word, or even to have some questions. I hope we have such a atmosphere of mutuality that we could have that. And then also to have some prayer at the end, or maybe not at the end, at some time. We have been mentioning, or we started in the first session to mention this way, that in our lives, we, most everyone, faces certain crises that you pass through. Situations which require some important decision, which has some long-term effect on you and your life, and actually those around you. For example, choosing a college, that's one such decision, and maybe the first major one of your life. Before that, it was, should I go to this party or not? Or should I join this club or not? And maybe when we're in it, we feel, wow, those are big decisions. When we look back, we feel like, you know, what was that? But choosing your college is maybe the first one. Choosing a major is related, but it could be a separate decision. Because now you're starting to form something that takes you in a certain direction. And sometimes not so easy to change the direction once you are set in a certain pathway. Okay, then it's upon graduation, what to do next? Okay, what to do next? Do I go to graduate school? Do I go to work? Do I go to the full-time training? That's a big decision. And now, sometimes, certain decisions cost something. You're making a choice. You are giving up something in this area to gain something, to things. So the decisions become a little weightier, more important, and again, have longer term effects. Okay. For example, this afternoon, early this afternoon, I was talking to a young brother. He's about to graduate this year. And he's talking about going to graduate school instead of working to finish his education. And that's somewhat wise to get it all out of the way because you're in study mode. And once you get away from it, sometimes it's not that easy to get back into study mode. So anyway, we realize that. But in the profession he's going to, actually, you have to stop. You have to consider, well, if you go to grad school and in something else, and then go back to that, and his undergrad is in accounting, actually, which I was in that, and now you're out of grad school, if your graduate degree is not exactly related to accounting, and you want to be an accountant, now you're competing with people who just came out of school, right, and with fresh their accounting major, and now you've been away from it for 2 years, now you go back to it, you may not be as attractive to some companies as, you know, anyway, these kind of things you have to start to think about and weigh, and the decisions become more complicated, more factors to consider. Okay, then you take a job. Which job? A lot of factors. And once you get one, oh, I know this kind of story. You go on some interviews. Then you like this one. You take it. Then, oh, something else comes up here. And you think, oh, should I drop this and take that? Actually, not that easy. Not that easy. Once you accept an offer and you make some commitment, now your character is in question. You drop that so quickly. See, it becomes longer term. Now you got to wait maybe a year or two before you make a switch, and on. Of course, with graduate school after work, different decisions. Then, the big one. And what's that? Marriage. Okay. And sometimes it's not in that order. Sometimes the marriage comes before the graduate school. There's, you know, everybody's situation is different. But there is a big decision that, let me tell you, this one, you don't want to blow it. This one, you don't want to make any mistake. You like to choose something that is with the Lord's blessing. Because this is the longest term decision, right? That as a believer, you can't change. Once you're in to stay. So we face these crises. And we have seen in our lives that, in observing the brothers and sisters, that as they go along, trying to live the Christian life, trying to live the church life, certain ones doing very well up until the point they get to one crisis. And passing through that, it seems like they don't handle so well. That is with the Lord. So they go through, not much heart for the Lord, not much heart for the Word, not much heart for the church meetings. Some pass through the first one. But it's the second one, then they don't do so well. Even though it seems they had the Lord's blessing, they prayed to know the Lord's will, they picked that job, but oh, so occupying. So occupying. And I mentioned to you this testimony of this brother. He felt, when he went to college, he felt he lost a layer of covering. When he started working, he lost all covering. He was really on his own. So, very many of the brothers and sisters do well up until this exact point where some of you are just beginning concerning your careers. So, again, we like to have this fellowship in a kind of as a kind of preparation, in a kind of way of being preventative, so that you could see looking forward and you could make some conscious decisions as you head into several of these areas. I would like to start by reading something. I told you about this message, Exodus, Life Study of Exodus, message number 8. This takes us to the book of Exodus, chapter 4, where Moses is given these three signs. And in chapter 3, you know, I think we all know the story. God's people were enslaved in Egypt. And in chapter 1, they cry out and for a deliverer. Then we see Moses, he's sovereignly born at that time, but raised in the home of in Pharaoh's in the palace. And then by the time he's 40, remembering who he is, and that's an important point, and I will come back to this, remembering who he was. He was a Hebrew. Amen. He was one of God's chosen people. Amen. Even though he grew up there as an Egyptian. He grew up as an Egyptian, in an Egyptian home, but he was a Hebrew. Okay, so that caused him to do something. Actually, eventually, he killed someone. He killed someone, and because of that, he had to flee, run away. And he ended up being a shepherd for 40 years. So now he's 80 years old, and he's on the backside of the mountain, and he sees a sight, very strange there. What sight? Something's burning there. So he goes over to see, and he realizes it's a thorn bush. But very interesting. The bush is burning, but it's not eating it away. It's not consumed. And then, oh, Jehovah speaks to him. Actually, that's what caught his attention. Jehovah called him out of the thorn bush. He goes over. The triune God was speaking to him. Amen. And tells him, I'm going to send you back to deliver my people. He says, me? He says, I can't even speak. I'm basically saying I'm not the right one for the job. And even I go, how are they going to believe me? And so God gives him these three signs. Three signs. The first one we talked about just now, that is the staff in the hand. He said, throw it to the ground. So he threw this staff, this rod, which is what the shepherds use. So this is something related to his specific occupation. And so he throws it down, it becomes a serpent. And it says, it's very interesting, he recoils from it. He hides, tries to hide from it. God tells him, pick it up by the tail, which is the opposite way of the normal way, opposite what you should do. But when he did that, obeying the Lord's voice, it became a staff again. And that staff was used to lead Israel out of Egypt, to lead God's people. Okay, so I'd like to read a little bit of, right from the life study for you. It says, the picture of Moses taking the serpent by the tail shows that we should deal with things in a way opposite to the practice of the people of the world. What the people of the world do and have is for themselves. But everything we do and everything we have should be for the Lord. For example, when the worldly people get married, their married life is for themselves. But our married life should be for the Lord. In the same principle, when the worldly people attend college, they do so for their own interests. But the young people in the Lord's recovery should attend college and study diligently, not for themselves, but for the Lord. This principle can be applied to our relationship with everyone and everything. All should be for the Lord. And skipping down, says the Bible by no means requires us to forsake our human living. Yeah, this is important. He told Moses, throw it down, not throw it away. So it's a serpent. Toss it. Get away from me. No, just throw it down. And then God told him, pick it up again. Very interesting. Pick it up. It's a serpent. Pick it up. Just pick it up the opposite way. You see, that's important. Okay, so don't throw away your human living. So we're not proposing here to get away from the world. We all become monks and nuns. That's not God's way. God puts us in the world, right? That's these verses here in John, but not to be of the world. So he continues, on the contrary, we need to have a proper living. For example, the Bible does not forbid that young people... the Bible does not forbid that young people get a good education. But the young people must learn to pick up their education by the tail, quote unquote. The young people also need to get married. However, in doing so, they should not take the serpent by the head. Instead, they should pick it up by the tail. This means that they should not get married according to the common way, but should get married not common in the way that is for God. This way is opposite to the common practice of the people of the world. All married brothers must love their wives, but they should not love their wives in a common way. That is by taking the serpent by the head, but by the uncommon way, by picking up the serpent by the tail. In every aspect of our human living, from shopping to getting a haircut, we need to take things by the tail. From shopping to getting a haircut. Nothing should be for ourselves. Sorry, too many people, they get haircut for themselves. It's for themselves. It's for self-expression. It's not to cut your hair. It's to express yourself. That's what many haircuts are for. Shopping. Oh, shopping. We really need to take shopping by the tail. That is the way. We spend our money. The way we spend our money should not be the way other people spend their money. Our finances. Remember, we mentioned before, according to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. If you're a believer, then you don't belong to yourself. You belong to another. You have a master. You have a Lord. If you're a believer, he's not just your God. He's not just your Father. He's your Lord. Amen. And it says, we have been bought with a price. Amen. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Amen. So we belong to God. So that's why you could say this. Then how should we cut our hair? We should ask him. What glasses should you buy? You should ask him. Where should you live? You should ask him. Where should you go to school? Him. Should you go to school? Him. Should you go to full-time training? Him. Everything. Him. Because he's our Lord. Amen? We are not our own. One other. Let's see. Once you get married, you cannot give up married life. You must stay married, but not in the common way. Either to be married in the common way or to give up the married life is easy. This is the reason that there are so many divorces in this country. Instead of taking either of these courses, we should take our marriage by the tail and handle it for the Lord. The sign of a rod becoming a serpent is a picture of a very subjective experience. Those persons or things we rely upon must eventually be cast down and then taken back again at the word of the Lord. When young saints are disappointed with a particular situation, they may want to deal with it by throwing it away. We should strongly encourage them not to do this. Instead of throwing it away, they should keep it, but not keep it for themselves or by themselves, but by the Lord and for the Lord. Do not handle situations by your natural ability. Handle them by grace. Amen. So there are three signs. The first part of this fellowship, I would like to give you, I would like to present to you actually these three sets of things. Three signs, three temptations in the wilderness, and four types of ground in this parable of the Lord in Matthew 13. So I'd like to fellowship. 3, 3, 4. And then after that, I'd like to give you 8 practical points. How to apply all these things. Yeah. Okay, then I'd like to give you the time to share. Okay, but before we touch those, I would like to just touch this one matter of to continue the last session, the world. This says in John 17, we are in the world, but not of the world. And so what is this world? And for this, I'd like if you could look, if you have the recovery version that has the notes, if we could read a little bit of this one note in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, let's read the verse first. 1 John 2:15. Go.
Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him.
Okay. I know not all of us have the version with the notes. It's okay. We're just going to read a little bit of this. But for for verse 15, there is a note number 2. And it says the Greek word is used for different things. That is, the word world is used for different things in the Bible. You know, firstly, the world is the globe, this planet. We say, around the world in 80 days. You know, this book, that means you go around the globe, the earth. Okay, God created this earth. Then the Bible also talks about the people on the earth. For example, John 3:16, God so loved the world. That means all the people on the earth. You know, when I was young, I wondered, how come God can love the world and then he tells us not to love the world? Right? Here it says, love not the world. But then he says, God love the world. So, ooh, Lord, you shouldn't do that. But that's because different meanings. Okay. The word world has at least these three denotations. The globe, the people, and then this, what's talking about here. And we'll read about that in a moment. Okay. In all those verses, it denotes the material universe as a system created by God. That's what I just said, the globe. In John 1:29, it denotes the fallen human race corrupted and usurped by Satan to be the components of the evil world system. Let's go down a little bit. You see there? Say it again?
Here is John 15.
Yes, okay. A couple of lines down. Here, as in John 15:19 in the other verses, it denotes an order, a set form, an orderly arrangement. Hence, an ordered system set up by Satan, the adversary of God, not the earth created by... not the earth. God created man to live on the earth for the fulfillment of his purpose. But his enemy Satan, in order to usurp the God-created man, formed, and this is the phrase I want to point out to you, an anti-God world system on this earth by systematizing men with religion, culture, education, industry, commerce, entertainment, etc., through men's fallen nature in their lusts, pleasures, and pursuits, and even in their indulgence in necessities for their living, such as food, clothing, housing, and transportation. The whole of such a satanic system lies in the evil one. Not loving such a world is the ground for overcoming the evil one. Loving it just a little gives the evil one the ground to defeat and occupy us. Okay, we use this word as Christians actually quite a bit, the world. I know when I was growing up as a young believer, a teenager, we'd, oh, he's worldly. We'd even say so lightly, oh, you're being worldly. Really not much thought or not much realization of what this was. Okay, what is the world? The world is an anti-God system that Satan has developed, which now incorporates nearly everything on the earth and has the sole purpose of possessing, occupying, and usurping God's people from fulfilling God's purpose. It is an anti-God system that now nearly includes everything on the earth, including your job, including food, including marriage even, including sports, including nearly every entertainment. It includes everything. And it's used by Satan to possess and occupy and usurp God's people and prevent them from accomplishing his purpose. Okay. God created marriage. That's a divine concept. And for that, God created male and female. Okay. But people can get married and spend $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 and have zero God and zero Christ in their wedding. That's what I mean. Marriage is honorable before God. You should get married the proper time with the proper person. But is there the need to spend $50,000 to get married? Actually, you can go to the Justice of the Peace. I don't know what it costs if you do that. But I know it's less than 100. Get it done. Want a few people over for dinner? Oh, you could do that for $500. Invite everybody. But people spend thousands, and it has to be done that way. Just the dress costs whatever. Actually, you don't need a dress that costs whatever, sisters. You don't. You want, and you even feel like, no, I need. I've been dreaming since I was a little girl. Oh, and if it's not perf, These two, you know, these two, they just got married. Come on, one idea, shoot that out. You don't need that. You don't need that. Cool. I told them, you know, right? I told them, the only important thing is that by the night of the 25th, you're married. That's the important 25th, right? That's the only important. Whether you have this, that, whether you have the cake is this big or this big, it really doesn't matter. Are you married at the end of the day, right? Whether you have this dress, whether you have this thing, that thing, whether it's here or there, as long as you're married and as long as you're happy, that's really what counts. And you can get that for a real discount price. But the world makes it something, and you feel, but you mean not have this? That's the world. Well, again, this meeting is not on this, but I could show you. In the Bible, there are very few things that are according to the Bible. Very few things. Number one, a dress. You should have a wedding gown. That's biblical. Number two, a veil. That's also biblical. Number three, a ring. That's also biblical. Except in the Bible, the ring's on the nose. I could show you that too. Number four, a feast. Where you can, there's some enjoyment together. Actually, that's it. But it doesn't tell us that you have to spend $60,000 on the feast. Food. Some kind of enjoyment together. That's actually, according to the scripture, those are the only things, at least that from my study, that I've seen. A lot of other things you don't need. You know there's no bouquet in the Bible? None of that is in the Bible. And none of that is in the Bible. A lot of things are not in the Bible. But the world, see, systematize it. Makes it a system. Makes it an order. And when you say to your coworker, you're doing what? What? Oh, your relatives, you say, what? You're not having... And it's like, it's a rebellion. Why? The world. That's true in what you do with your money, how you do your job, how you live, how you raise your children. You're not sending them to. You're not doing this. Well, actually, many things you don't have to do, but the world. Now it's a system that makes you feel it's ordered. This is the order. You're supposed to do it this way. That's the world. And we get caught up unknowingly. Actually, brothers and sisters, honestly, we may not realize just how much ground the world still has in us. We may not realize how much still the world has a big stronghold in our heart and in our being. The world is an anti-God system. You know, Daniel in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 1, you know the story, the children of Israel were captured, taken to Babylon, and some of the young people, teenagers, got captured and brought to the palace, and they wanted to train these young people to make them Babylonian. And they were set apart, and they were fed the king's food from the king's portion. But Daniel and his companions, they purposed in their heart not to be contaminated, defiled with the king's meat. And say, defiled? If you're just reading the story, you won't understand. Defiled? But this is a top choice food in the whole country, the whole kingdom. What's defiling about it? Defiling is that probably this was offered to idols first, if you know the background and the history. So even the possibility that it was had something to do with idols, Daniel and his companions said, nope, not taking it. I don't care. I don't care what happens. I don't care what the repercussions are. I'm not doing it. We're not doing it. And so this eunuch was in charge of these four boys, Daniel and his three companions. And it says, Daniel purposed in his heart not to be defiled with the king's meat. He purposed in his heart. And so they came up with an idea. They said, listen, the eunuch got concerned. Well, what if I do this, I don't give you this meat, you're going to look scrawny. And then they're going to find out, because Daniel gave this idea. Just give us actually kind of a soup. We'll be fine. Vegetables. We'll be fine. Just eat this. We'll be fine. No. Because you're going to look, if you just eat that, you're not going to look strong like the others. Said, give us some time. So they did it, and they looked just as robust as the others. Okay, that shows kind of a principle. You know, eventually, Daniel and his companions, they were elevated to be the advisors of the king. And some of the closest advisors, especially Daniel himself. Okay, that shows, you know, especially when you're working, there is this kind of a trap. More than a trap, it's a threatening. If you don't socialize, if you don't do things their way, you will not advance. That's the politics of the office. Okay, that's why some people, they try to get away from certain professions because they don't want to handle that. But you know what? It's nearly in everything. It's nearly in everything. Even in schools, when you're teaching, when you're nursing, when you're construction, when you're office, when you're whatever, it's there. Isn't it there? It's in everything. If you don't do it that way, you're not going to advance. You know, Daniel purposed in his heart. He said, I'm not going to defile myself. And I will succeed, but by another source. That was his heart. He says, we will succeed, but we'll do it by another source. We won't do it your way. We won't do it your way. We'll trust the Lord to take us through. And brothers and sisters, we need to know who we are. Amen. We need to know who we are. Are you God's chosen one or not? Are you part of God's chosen people? Are you a child of the King or are you not? Are you a child of God or not? Of course I am. Then trust the Father. And don't be anxious. And we have to handle all the things according to the life and peace. Now, again, don't misunderstand. And that's why we need testimonies. Because I'm not saying be a social hermit. Don't do anything. Don't go anywhere. Never go with your friends. Never partake. You know, the boss tells you that. No, I'm not going to defile myself. Don't do that. Don't do that. Then you bring all the problems on yourself. Don't blame it on God, and don't blame it on me either. Blame it on your misinterpretation of and misapplication of this fellowship. There are times when you will have the peace to go. There will be times when you don't have the peace to go. But if you don't have the peace to go, then you have to pray, Lord, give me the way, or give me the words. Make the way out. You know, that's a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation will come to us above what we're able to handle. But the Lord will, with the temptation, give a way out. So if the Lord is forbidding you inwardly, no, don't partake of that. Then you have to say, okay, Lord, then I need a way out. Now, the way out may be very forthright. Say, I'm just not going. It's okay. I thank you, but I'd rather not. But maybe it's more of a touchy situation. Maybe it's not your boss. It's your boss's boss. Maybe it's the president of the company. What do you do then? Follow the anointing. Follow that life in peace. Because he is, according to Matthew, this chapter that we're in, he's our Father. And he's caring for us. Don't worry, our Father's not going to throw us under the bus and just let you out there hanging to dry. You know what I mean? The Father will take care of you, but you have to trust. But you know what? Sometimes it may cost you something. It may cost you something. So what? So what? So are you willing to pay this price? Yeah, it's not, on the other hand, no, I was trying to balance. Father cares for us. Now I'm going to go the other way and tell you, sometimes it will cost something to follow the Lord. Sometimes you have to be that forthright and that uncompromising. But you can only be uncompromising if you know who you are. And we all have to decide who we are before the Lord. I was working for a number of years with a public accounting firm. One of, it's been merged into the Big Four. At that time it was the Big Eight. Okay? And this is international. Everybody in business knows this name. Well, sometimes you go along. Other times, to me, I felt, listen, I mean, and not say it out loud, but it's my thought process. It says, listen, you didn't get me this job. You didn't give me this job. This job came from above. So if paying this price will cost me this job, I don't care what the job market is, my Father is able to give me another one. Probably better than this one. So, no anxiety. No anxiety. So we should trust. We really should trust. Again, that's why we need the testimonies. How do you actually face those situations? It may cost you. It may cost you something. But with Daniel, he didn't care. You know, and Daniel's three friends, they got in trouble because they wouldn't bow down to worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel, I think Daniel 3, their response is, we will not bow down. And this is what they said, our God is able to deliver us. You know, they were thrown into this fiery furnace. And it says, our God is able to deliver us. And then they said, and even if he doesn't deliver us, we still won't bow down. I like that spunky attitude. They knew who they were. And if God decided to deliver them, that's up to God. And if he decided not to, you're still our God. And you know how he delivered them? He delivered them not by causing them to not experience that, but they got thrown in there and he appeared with them. He took them through, those of us that know this story, think about it a little bit. You know, I don't know who exactly of the three said that. Our God is able to deliver us, and even if not, we will not deliver. But probably, I would say one of the three said that. I don't know who it was, Azariah, Hananiah, I don't know. But, you know, suppose, when your brothers come, two of you. Suppose we're getting thrown in the fiery furnace. So we're in the furnace. And then here's the guard, or whoever, stand up, be a guard. And then he says, our God is able to deliver us. And even if not, we will not worship the image. And we're, when he's saying that, we're probably, yeah, yeah, man. You throw us in there. So, okay, you threw us in there. We throw us in there. And he's gone. Now, he does. That's right. He does. It's so hot. He dies. And then they come and check. And they say, wait, didn't we throw three in? How come there are four in there? Now, the fourth was the Son of God. So, the Lord appeared there, manifested himself. But I wonder, right away? Was he waiting for them when they got thrown in? Or were there a little period of time that they were in the furnace and you're thinking, why did you say that, man? I don't know. But anyway, they paid a price. And they got thrown in. Sometimes, temporarily, you may feel slighted after you pay a price for the Lord. Temporarily. I don't know if you ever went through this already. Thanks, brothers. The brother said, go ahead and the Lord will bless you, be with you, take you through, give you a way out. And Lord, I still don't have a way out. It's been 2 weeks. I'm suffering. I got fired. What? No job. What if? You have to know who you are. And if it is, then it is. So be it. Anyway, that's the attitude toward the world Daniel and his companions had. Amen. The three signs. Okay, the first sign is the rod. In Exodus 4, the second sign, God tells Moses, put your hand in your bosom. So he puts his hand in his bosom. And when he takes it out, it's leprous. Leprosy. You know, leprosy, of course, we don't see that much now. But leprosy is a most disgusting, contaminating disease. It makes the skin white, eats the extremities on the body. So if you had people that had leprosy, not only their fingers, their toes, their ears, they would just like decompose, fall off. And that represents the sinful, contaminating nature that we have. The contamination of sin. Where'd that come from? It came from his bosom, his heart. He put his hand on his heart. When he pulled it out, it's leprous. That's to show Moses. That's you, Moses. Moses was going to be an ambassador for God, a leader for God, representing God. You know that every representative of God must know that you're just a constitution of sin. That's what you are. That's what I am. Never think that anyone who speaks for the Lord is not what you are. Don't think that. Everyone, all of us, are just constitution of sin. But it takes maybe a quiet time and putting your hand on your heart to know that. Sometimes we think we're okay. We forget. But in the life study message, I would encourage you to read. Brother Lee encourages, how about in the middle of the night or as you're going to bed, put your hand on your heart and let your conscience speak to you. What are you? And what have you done? More than what you've done, because what you've done has come out of what you are. Sin. And so, you know, the rod, when you throw it down, it's a serpent, you can run from it. This you can't run from. This, wherever you go, it's still. But actually, you realize it comes from here. Your heart. This is what you are. And then God told him, put it back. So he put it back. When he pulled it out, it was whole again. And that shows the only way to overcome that, what's in your heart, is by obedience to the speaking of the Lord. Just obey his word. If Moses had not put his hand back according to God's word, he never would be cured. You know what this, why I feel this is important to us? Friends, sisters, in the work setting, once you get to this stage of life, we all are rather free. And you, who's checking up on you? Who's checking up on you? You can spend your time the way you like. You can very, very, it's very legitimate. Oh, you say, where, Davina, where were you? Oh, I had a work function. And you're not accountable to me. You don't have to tell me where you were. What? Work? Oh, work. We all, oh, okay. And we missed you last night. But where? Where do we go? We're all free. But I would say, remember. Remember what's in your heart. And don't be so self-confident. Don't be so self-confident that you would not fall into some kind of sin because of what's in your heart. None of us should be so self-confident. Oh, I'm older, I'm mature, I make good decisions. Yeah, but your heart is still sinful. You know, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart is deceitful. Who can know it? That's our heart. That's our own heart. So I would say, never be too self-confident that you can face all the situations. That you could go to your friend with your friends constantly to a bar or nightclub or a restaurant, and that at first, as our brother mentioned, I had the same experience, except I don't like Diet Coke, ginger ale. I thought that's at least a little, you know, sounds closer to something. Or give me a mineral water. You know, I thought that, you know. That's once. That's two times. That's three times. But let me tell you, eventually, don't have that much confidence in yourself that you wouldn't go in that direction and begin a certain pathway in your life. So be careful. The third sign. God told him to take some water and pour it on the ground. And the water became blood. And that's exactly what happened there in one of the plagues, one of the 10 plagues. The Nile River became blood. All the water became blood. You know, the Nile in Egypt represents the source of enjoyment and supply and living. That's the source. That's why that area was so fertile, so rich. And actually, you know, all of human civilization always, you know, started by waterways. That's why New York City became what it has become. Because of the harbor there, so deep. But water, because of the water. So that represents the source of our living and supply and enjoyment. And Moses needed to see that actually, it's blood, which means what? Death. It's death. Don't think it's entertainment. It's death. Be careful what you're drinking. You might be drinking blood. That's what it's pointing out there. These three signs, the serpent, the leprosy, the blood, are Satan, sin, and the world. And these three things we have to be conscious of. Don't just go with the crowd, and eventually these things affect you. This is what we're trying to point out. Okay, that's the three signs to Moses. About we turn to Matthew chapter 4 and look at the three temptations of the Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus, he came out in his ministry, he was baptized, anointed, and then the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. And here in Matthew chapter 4, that's what verse 1 says, let's read that together, 1 and 2.
Then Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, speak that these stones may become loaves of bread.
Then the Lord answered him, right? Man shall not live on bread alone. So the first temptation is about food, bread. He had been fasting for 40 days. The second temptation, you see that in verses 5 and 6. The devil took him to the wing of the temple and said, If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. Jump down. And because there's a verse that says he'll send his angels to protect you. Then the third is, then he says, the Lord answers, you will not test the Lord your God. Verse 8, let's read verse 8. Again, the devil took him
to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory.
9 and 10.
And he said to him, All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Go away, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God. And him only shall you serve.
So the first temptation has to do with human living. Mm-hmm. Of course, if you don't have bread, you can't live. Right. You need food. The second temptation has to do with a kind of religious miracle. Right? Jump from the thing, from the wing of the temple. The angels will take care of you. You know, Jesus, of course, he didn't have to do that. He could just walk down like a normal person. But the temptation was to show something. This is actually a big temptation among believers, miracles. I don't have the burden to talk about this right now. The third one is actually very, it's very plain. He shows him what? He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And says, I'll give you all this if you what? Fall down and worship me. You know, it seemed like Satan talking this, talking that, jump down. What does that have to do with anything? Make the stones bread. What does that have to do with anything? But eventually the third one, he gets to the point. Worship me. Satan's after worship. Satan is after worship. And when I say that, don't think about Satan worshipers. Think about you. If you go after the glory of the world, that equals falling down and worshiping Satan. In this verse, 1 John, could someone just find, Shimon, could you find this verse? 1 John 2:16.
Verse 16. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, that's crude. The lust of the eyes, that's, so widespread. And the vain glory of life. All of this is of the world. What is the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory. Another trio.
Yeah.
Another trio. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the vain glory of life. Vain glory. And here, Satan says to Jesus, I'll give you all the glory. Isn't that what you're after? Don't you want the glory? You know, one day the Lord is going to get the kingdom and the glory. But not that way. Not by worshiping Satan. It's a shortcut. And you can read the notes and see, actually, Satan had it to give. He wasn't lying there. But these temptations, we face them. In our living, in looking for miracles, many times things happen in our life. Lord, we want a miracle. And the third, the worship. Be careful. Be careful to go after the vainglory in this world. You know, the verses that we have for this week, they say, you cannot serve God and mammon. Right. Do you know this verse?
Right.
You cannot serve God and mammon. Thank you. Yeah. Pay attention to this. Pay attention. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one, right?
Yes.
Hate the other. Or cleave to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is Matthew 6:24. Mammon is, we all know, money. It's, you cannot serve God and money. That verse is saying, one or the other. Which means what? Either serve God or serve money. Do you realize that people are serving money? Oh, money, I serve thee. What shall I do? What is thy bidding, master? Oh, dear money, what should I do? Oh, dear money, what job should I take? Because they're after money. But of course, we don't say this, we don't realize this, but this is how people are living. So, I'd like to tell you, make money, but don't serve money. It's okay to make money, and you should make money, but don't serve it. Make sure you're not serving it. And I think we all need to check ourselves. What runs our life? And what are the priorities in our life? Make it, but don't serve it. We need to be careful in this area. Okay, then, four types of ground. I mentioned this quickly before. In Matthew 13, let's turn to that. In Matthew 13, verses 18, no, let's see, let's take the other, from verse 3 through verse 8. Matthew 13, 3 to 8.
And okay. He spoke good. Many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow.
And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the way, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much earth. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered. And others fell on the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. But others fell on the good earth, and yielded fruit, one 100-fold, and one 60-fold. And 130-fold.
And then the Lord explains in verse 18, you therefore hear the word of the one who sowed. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This one is the one beside the way. And that just means that, you know, beside the way means on the wayside. You have a field, and along the edge, that's where people walk, around the perimeter. Of course, the seed will not penetrate, because it gets hardened by what? Traffic. Just lots of traffic. Lots of traffic. And nothing can penetrate. So easy. Such a person comes, hears the word, reads the word, and nothing sticks. Okay. Then the next one, 20, and the one sown in the rocky places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Yet he does not have root in himself, but lasts only for a time. When affliction, persecution occurs because of the word, immediately he is stumbled. And this, very clear, no roots. No roots. Brothers and sisters, we all need roots. And that only comes by spending the private time with the Lord. We covered this a little bit last week in the first part of Matthew 6. The Lord says, everyone, we all need to what? Go into our private room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. You know what? The first thing he repays you with? Deeper roots. Deeper roots. We all need time with the Lord. Because, brothers and sisters, it is guaranteed that we will face afflictions in this life. Both common afflictions of everyday life and as believers in Christ. We will face afflictions. If you look at the note for Matthew 6, the last verse, you know, it said, I quoted it before. Do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own evil. There's a note there that says, the Father was letting his believers know that in this life, guaranteed, you will face affliction. It will be a tough life. Human life is tough. Human life is tough. Then, when you want to live a life for Christ, that's tougher. That will not go away. Afflictions will come. But how do we face them? Depends on the roots. We all need the roots. Okay, then, and the 22, and the one sown in the thorns is he who hears the word, and the anxiety of the age, deceitfulness of riches, utterly choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, it also adds, and the lust for other things. The lust for other things. And in Luke 8:14, it adds, and the pleasures of life choke the word. You know what that is? Entertainment. You know, the more money you have, the more you can spend on entertainment and vacation and all sorts of things. And everyone needs a break. Everyone needs recreation. Everyone needs pleasure. The concept comes from God.
Right.
You know, actually, Eden itself, right? The name Eden means pleasure. Where did God put man? In pleasure. And he made the fruits, the trees, he made the trees pleasant to the sight. Pleasant. It was pleasant. And all the colors of creation show that God is this way. We're made that we need a break. That's why when you go out to the countryside, there's a kind of refreshment. You need, we all need. But a lot of things we don't need. The world makes it that you have to do this. You have to go there. You have to spend money to do this. That's the world. And some people are bound by their weekend. They're bound. And you know what? When they come back to work, they're not refreshed. They're spent. And so is their money. I tell you, I don't mean you shouldn't take vacation, of course, you know, whatever. But I tell you, many times, I believe we go to work refreshed on Monday morning.
That's right.
What a weekend we had. And you have a good morning revival. And you go in there and people think, wow, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, nothing. Nothing out of the ordinary. So, be careful. The anxieties of the age, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life. We need to be careful of those things. Amen. And the last, of course, is the good earth. Okay, I'd like to wrap up my sharing with these 8 points. I'd like to give you some encouragement how to overcome this matter. And then I hope in your sharing more things come out. Okay, I'm just going to go very quickly through these. Even though this portion could be not just one message, could be a whole conference, what I'm going to give you in these 8 points. Number one, what we need to do is we all need to renew our consecration to the Lord.
Amen.
Forget the past. The past is under the blood.
Amen.
Forget the things behind. Enjoy the cleansing of the blood.
Amen.
And press on with a renewed consecration. And give him whatever you have and are now. Give it to him. Suppose you have a new job. You never consecrated it. Consecrate now. Just give it to the Lord. Suppose you're at a new school. I don't think I consecrate. Do it now. Don't, I'm so bad. Why didn't I even think of consecrate? Just do it now. Have a new beginning. Forward. I'd like to give you this verse, Colossians 1, 18. And also Romans 12, 1 to 2. Colossians, yeah. It says, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he himself might have the first place in all things. And I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, let us all give him the first place.
Amen.
The first place. You know, there's a principle in the Old Testament. The principle of the firstborn. And this is a principle of giving the Lord the first in everything.
Amen.
You know, everything that opened the womb in the Old Testament to the children of Israel belonged to the Lord, including your child, the firstborn child, and the firstborn of all your flock. It all belonged to the Lord. And that shows a principle. The first should be given to the Lord. Some of you, you just got your first paycheck. Your first real paycheck. Or it's coming soon. And I'm not telling you it's a demand. Oh, you put it in the hole. But you know what? I can give you as a testimony. I know some that have done that. That, oh, I said, I didn't think, I mean, I consecrated, but I didn't think of that when I first got my job. That really touched me. There was, I know, some. That there were some who have done that. The first went to the Lord. We should, I believe, in principle, give the first of our day to the Lord. The first moments of our day. That's daily. Weekly, we should give the first day to the Lord. That's the Lord's day. And monthly, we should give the first of what we earn to the Lord. Don't give the Lord leftover. Don't figure in your budget. Okay, I got to pay the rent. I got to do the more this. I got to the insurance. I got to do that. Oh, see how much? Oh, sorry, not this month, Lord. Don't do that way. Don't do that way. I would encourage you, write the first check to the Lord, to His interests. And this is not because the church needs your money. This is to honor the Lord. This is the way of blessing, let me tell you. This is really the way of blessing. Learn this now. I've had couples, middle-aged couples, come to me. This was years ago. I was a kid, just out of business school. But because I knew some accounting, they came to talk to me about their finances. So they were having a hard time and this and that, and so I asked them very candidly, these two couples, so, do you offer? You know, they actually showed me their income and all their expenses. And I looked, I says, where's the offering? They said, oh, you know, we're very tight. I said, this is your problem. This is your problem. Make the first check to the Lord. Give the first one to the Lord. Not if you have left over. Oh, it was hard word to receive. Well, I believe the Lord honored that.
Right.
For both of these families. I believe the Lord honored that. And so learn this now. Learn this now. Give the first.
Amen.
We need to renew our consecration. Amen. Number two, and this comes from this book, Messages Given to the Working Saints. In the last chapter, Brother Lee gives us this encouragement. Budget. We all should budget three things. Our time, our finances, and our energy for the Lord. We should budget. Realize you only have that much, just like what our brother was saying. You know, our life is a choice of how we spend our time,
right,
of how we prioritize our time. That all our life is like this. What are you going to do? It's all what's more important, but it's time. Our life is measured in time. We have to budget our time for the Lord. Just budget. That's what I'm going to give the Lord. I got to give the Lord this much time, this many meetings. And just keep that. And also our finances. And also our energy. And you know, this is physical and psychological. We have to not spend ourselves in other things. Again, this is what I say, the weekend. Some people, they get spent. Their being is spent. We need to measure. Yes, go have a good time. Yes, do whatever. Yes, travel or whatever. But be careful. Measure for the Lord. Budget. And even weekly for the Lord's interest. Even to contact people, to shepherd people. We should have this. Okay, number three is a point somewhat covered in number one, but number three is offer. Give. Give. And I hope all of us would learn this matter in our young life, to offer for the Lord. I'd like to give you this verse, Proverbs 3:9. Proverbs 3:9. It says, honor Jehovah with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. Honor Jehovah with your substance. That means with your material possessions. Honor Jehovah with your possessions. Not just with your mouth, not just with your praise, but with your substance. Honor Him. And with the first fruits of your produce, which for us, no one in this room is a farmer. All of us work and earn wages. That's your produce. Give Him the first fruits. Give Him the first. That really honors the Lord. I would tell you, this will become a blessing to your family. And when you have children and you train them in this way, at least set this example before them, it will be a blessing for your whole life and for your future generations if you pick this up. Okay. Okay. Number three. No, that was number three, right? Number four, have a daily personal time with the Lord. Have a daily personal time with the Lord. Number five, always attend the Lord's table meeting. Whether you're here or in some other locality, honor the Lord by attending the Lord's table meeting of the church. This is the most important meeting of the church. Honor the Lord in this way. Number six, attach yourself to a group meeting. You must have a group meeting life. It's not enough just to have the big corporate meeting of the church. You must be in a group meeting where you can have the mutual fellowship and the mutual shepherding. Okay. Number seven. We all need a few companions. It could be just one or two others. It could be four or five. That we can pray with, that we can open ourselves to, that we can mutually learn from one another. And when we face all these kind of decisions, we can open up and stand with one another. Of course, the best example is Daniel and his three companions. And then the last one, seek out fellowship. Seek out fellowship, both with your peers and also with the older brothers and sisters in the church. Those who have gone through what you're going through. I like what our brother said before. Sometimes, unless you ask, you feel you're the only one going through this. But then when you start to open up, you realize, oh, others went, not only they're going through, others passed through and overcame. And they can help you. You know, in the churches, and particularly in the church here in New York City, there is a kind of legacy. There is a kind of heritage. And many of the churches, even that some of you have come from, I know in the Bay Area, this is the case. I know in Texas, this is the case. I know in Southern California, this is the case. There's an older generation that you can avail yourself of so that practically you can experience being in the body and being in God's family. Amen. We are members one of another. And And we are brothers and sisters in God's family. And some are older and some are younger. So we should avail ourselves of this opportunity. You know what I realized? I missed one. So make it 9. Serve. Serve. Serve the Lord. Somewhere, somehow. Whether in a formal service in the church life or just by ministering to others, younger ones. And especially all of us by being ambassadors of Christ and preaching the gospel. These will save us from just going along with the trend of the world. Okay, sorry, made it a little too long. I'll stop here. And please feel free to respond, to share, if you have any other fellowship. We can learn from one another. Or just to respond to the word. If something struck you, you just feel. Follow the anointing to say something.
Having worked a good deal of my life, I find that in a work environment, you have the tendency to search, often search and never really find it. Reading the word, you have answers that you can then use as a foundation in anything that you may be doing in the setting of the fellowship or reading the book.
I've actually always been touched by this, the story of Daniel. I think the first time I heard it in detail was in a junior high school conference. I think actually Ricky gave a message. But, this matter of all the things that come up at work, it seems like it's endless. It's just that maybe you overcome certain things, but then it pops up in a different form. And I remember when I first started work, I really had difficulty when people invited me out, or because my first job was with a much smaller firm, and when I was a summer associate there were only 2 of us. So you couldn't really decline, because then 50% of the summer people would not be there. And I remember one of the first things that they invited us to was a bar. And I remember, it just really bothered me to, and there were a couple days to respond. Of course, there were only 2 of us, so they expected us to both be there. And I was struggling with the Lord, like, how should I say it? But, like, should I make him an excuse? Or and ultimately, the only peace I had was to tell the truth. I'm a Christian. I don't feel comfortable doing this. And it wasn't that easy to say. And when I did say it, though, boy, it saved me from a lot of future troubles. Because once I established myself as a believer, then other things were tailored around that. And when I ultimately did start working there permanently as an employee, it just became much easier to become a testimony there. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, when I changed jobs 4 years after that job, the one that I'm in now, when I left, I think pretty much everybody knew that I was a Christian. And even with the matter of like Christmas cards, because people would give you Christmas cards, it seemed like irresponsible to, or like rude not to give them something back. So, but I was like, I don't celebrate Christmas. I would tell them. So I did something. So I don't know if I would be bold enough to do that now, but I bought a pack of cards that didn't say Merry Christmas. And then I said, even though I don't celebrate Christmas, I really enjoyed working with you this year, or something like that. I don't know if I would do that now. But anyway, people really appreciated it, though. And when I left, I had actually spoken the gospel to some people, and one of my bosses, who was actually a Christian, was really affected by... Just having somebody there who was really, I guess, manifested the Lord. And, actually several years later now, sometimes actually he was at our, at my current firm recently for some unrelated case. And then he contacted me to tell me he still enjoys the hymn CDs that I gave him. Mm. So anyway, I think it really helps. I mean, not you may not be so bold to go around telling people, but there's so many opportunities that come up. Mm. Even the simple question like, "What did you do this weekend?" Or I would just put a verse in a frame on my desk, and that kind of says a lot too. So there's a lot of simple ways to just let people know. I really saved so many problems later on. But anyway, it's so important, just like that, just to let people know who you are from the beginning. Because the longer you wait, the harder it is, because then it looks like you could lose it after all.
Yeah.
Oh, by the way, so why didn't you tell me? But anyway.
So you're speaking right now, you should be able to hear it, right?
No. Don't blow into it, you just made it yellow. Okay, you have to go over there.
No, but you should be able to hear something. You should be talking into it. Did you stop the recording?
I'm not hearing anything, right?
Yeah, did you stop the recording?
No, it's still going.
Now, the point of this showcase is this. I mentioned I've literally worked with hundreds and hundreds of people. I can tell you this. You work on a job and you get so-called friends and you behave in a certain manner and you interact with these people. Sorry to say, a lot of the people that you work with are not believers, don't necessarily have a conscience by which they're being guided to be concerned about their relationship with you and how they treat you. And you'll find that sometimes you will devote a part of your being to a person. You engage in a friendship, you're collegial with people, But you'll come to find out after a while that a lot of it is not true. And sometimes people will not treat you well and will actually do things behind your back against you, will actually work against you. The reason why I mention that is this. As Maria shared, they may not be your friends, and they may not really care about you. And then time passes, and you know what? I didn't even have my testimony. I didn't have my enjoyment of the Lord. I gave up my portion of God's economy in the church life, thinking that I was part of this group of people, and come find out they don't really care. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you can have a situation where It's very, very simple. In order to get through your career, to be successful in your career, very, very simple. Very simple formula. When you wake up, you touch your spirit. You spend time in the Word. You pray. You turn your being to the Lord. And you give your day to the Lord. On the way to work, you pray for your coworkers. You pray for your work situation. You pray that not only would you be successful, but you would be successful with a vision to the church life. Not just successful that you can advance in your career, be looked upon with respect by your boss, your co-workers, but that you would have a success that is within God's economy. That you can interact with your co-workers righteously. That you can go through your day unscathed, uncontaminated by the world. And then at the end of the day, leave. While you're leaving, you pray. And you put your hand on your heart. And you check, Lord, how about today? How was it? And you prepare for the meeting. Prepare for your fellowship. And then at the end of the day, you spend time in the Word, and you pray, and you go before the Lord. And you can have a successful, you can be successful at your job. What I mean by that is, I know what it's like to ignore the Lord, to ignore the church life, and to go to work and to supervise a job site and try and to be, to work hard, to do a good job, to be successful. But there's an emptiness, and that's not real success. The real success is to be successful in the Lord. I don't know how to really explain it other than that, but to be successful in the Lord, with the Lord, by the Lord, with the Lord's blessing. I was with the first firm that I was ever with, where I actually had to work in an office in addition to being on a job site in the field. It was recently, last year about this time. It was just very unusual. I've 22 years in the business. It's pretty much on a construction job site, nothing but a bunch of guys. Once in a while, you'll have a female architect on the job site. But it was just really something, being in an office environment, and for the first time experiencing office politics. And I just appreciated the fact that when I went there, I realized that I'm sanctified, I have a purpose. And you can, it's just important to be separated from certain things and to make people aware of your sanctification and to be buoyed, to be above certain things, not to be enmeshed in certain things. I wrote two things down. One thing was, we need to know who we are. And what I've learned through my at work experience, both by ignoring the Lord, living my life, going about my business, working my job, apart from the Lord, even though I'm a believer and a Christian, and also by sanctifying my day to the Lord. Whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether we want it or not, we are sanctified. We belong to the Lord. And the only way we can really be successful and have a peaceful life, I tell you, it even affects your breathing. Your body is intense. Your mind is intense. You have freedom. It's when we acknowledge our sanctification. I had a follow-up interview this past Monday where I was given a job, and during the interview, the guy, president of the company, asked me, are you available for travel to go to different places and do certain things? And I said, well, I would prefer to, I didn't say yes or no, but one of the things that I mentioned was, I have a good family life, and I also have a very good church life, and I like to remain involved in that. So that definitely would have a bearing on my decision. So right then and there, look out there. I'm a Christian. I'm in the church. And, I just felt the Lord's blessing by saying that. So the other thing I wrote down was purposed in his heart. And I, one of the things I appreciate about that is, on the one hand, it's good to have an outward, inward proclamation. I purpose in my heart to give this job to the Lord. But purposing in our heart is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing. And praise the Lord, we have our morning watch sheets, and we can live a life where, we can be sanctified in our living. And just in brief, just to kind of recap what I was trying to get out, hopefully I got it out, was we don't owe the world anything. We don't owe the world anything. And we don't have to feel obligated to even be light. by our co-workers. Strange that may sound. What we need to be there are those who enjoy the Lord, who love the Lord, who pray for our co-workers, who have a divine care for our co-workers. That's what's important. We don't have to be accepted by them. What we need to care about is the church life and the Lord. Whatever will happen, but you know what? It's better that it happens when we're in cooperation with the Lord. Amen.
Share something about, I guess, just understand, give your testimony. And I can't really say that, I don't know how to say it, but I think in my experience, I can testify what helped me the most to get through these, like, three crises or whatever that we're talking about was three different books that I read. And the first one was, I read Love Not the World.
Right.
Mm. And that was a very, you know, in college, whenever I was in graduate school, when I read that, and it was a very strong word. I don't know if you've read it, but I read it with a group of saints, a small group of saints, and that was very helpful. Mm-hmm. Because it can be, it talks about basically this world system and how everything is basically part of this, you know, world system that, you know, you would think even the good things, like education and career and all those things, all these good things, still, how Satan can just use them, and they're all part of this world system. So it's very helpful to read that and read it with a group of saints. Then the second thing I read was, not in order, but a second book that really helped me was about this thing about marriage, was I think it's called Messages for New Believers. It's from Brother Nee. It's not the newer one from Brother Lee, but the older one. And it really helped me because it really, remember when the brother was speaking about making conscious decisions, like to consciously allow the Lord to, you know, make his home in our heart? That really helped me because it talked about basically how the Lord sees marriage or how the Lord sees dating, you know, casual dating or just relationships, even friendships, all those things. Because, you know, I was a young adult. You know, I wanted friends, I was thinking about marriage, all those things, but I really needed to know how the Lord saw those things, and the Lord's eyes, and it really helped me to really even know that, so that I knew how to make my decisions. So that was very helpful. And then the third book I read was, The Messages for the Working Saints. That also was very, very deep book. But I really think it helped me because when I first started working, it was really hard. And I remember, like, when I would come to a Friday night meeting, like, all my testimonies would start off, I work today, or I had to work, you know, today. And it was really a hard transition. It was really, like, a transition point for me. And that book really helped me because I still remember some of the points about, like, that were shared today, about realizing that I'm full-time for the Lord.
Right.
You know, even though I'm full-time working, I'm full-time for the Lord. And it really helped me to just try to, how do you say, like, again, consciously put that in my schedule. Consciously realize that just because I work full-time now, and I'm like, oh, it's not like a student, I can't sleep, man, I gotta work, you know, every day, every, you know, same thing. That doesn't mean that my weekends are mine. That doesn't mean that Friday night, you know, because I've worked so hard this week, I can just come home and veg out or eat out or do all the things that I thought would make me feel better because I worked so hard that week. But I realized really that what would make me really feel better, what would really supply me and strengthen me, was to come to the meeting on Friday night. Because I had, you know, if I didn't, I would just be just as dead as I was, you know, just making it to Friday when I work. So the supply, you know, on a Friday night really helped me. Let's see. It was just different. Those, anyway, I just really recommend those three books. And I really, again, if anybody wants to read it, like in a small group, like, Shimi was there back in the day. It was really good. So if anybody wants to do that, maybe we could do that again. Because it was very helpful.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, okay. I have been working full time and in the church life for a number of years now. But My situation is a little bit unique because, actually, I came into the church life through my boss. And so, you know, my boss is actually a brother in the church, in the recovery. So my whole work environment is actually a little different. But you know, I guess what I really want to share about is my boss. I sort of want to give a testimony about him. Specifically what Brother Ricky shared about, you know, being ambassadors in the workplace. You know, one reason why the Lord has us there is on the one side because we need to have a testimony of being sanctified. But on the other hand, if we really are in our spirit and enjoying Christ in our workplace, we really attract the sons of peace. And this is, I could very, very much see such a pattern like this in my brother. I mean, if it wouldn't have been for his faithfulness in this matter, I wouldn't be here, you know? And, you know, my boss, he worked for the city, and there are stipulations that you're not supposed to talk about religion. It's very, like, you know, a touchy thing because of EEO issues and whatnot. But, you know, I have to say, if there's anybody faithful to speak the gospel, it's Michael, you know? And even sometimes in the most, inopportune moments, like so many times I've been, like, in meetings with him, and it's just like sometimes I can feel it coming on. I know he's going to open his mouth, you know? And then I'm like, here it comes. And he's like, do you know you have a spirit? But you know what? It's just like, I have to admit that, you know, with Michael, he does actually lose a lot of face. You know, he does, and my boss in general, among the people who know him, sort of has a reputation for being somewhat of a knotball because he's very just like clean cut and straight when it comes to being sanctified. Like, people come to him, give him a Christmas card, he's like, I don't celebrate that. And he's like, I'm not going to no Christmas party. That's like sort of his take on it. But on the other hand, I have seen the same people that sort of have maybe commented on, you know, his awkwardness or whatever, come to him in times of need.
Right.
He's the one they come to, and he's just so faithful to just fellowship and minister. And if you really think about it, you spend so much time in your workplace.
Yeah.
And if you really are, you know, if you've been in the church life for a while, the people that are unbelieving that you most contact are in your job. Everybody else that you contact, or most, you know, your most of your other circles are probably people, you know, who are believers already. Like the saints, or maybe, I don't know, maybe some of us have like unbelieving families, but, you know, I think a lot of us, if our families aren't in the church life, at least, you know, they're saved or whatnot. Mm-hmm. But in the workplace, this is really like the harvest field.
Amen.
So I just feel like Maria said, you know, the first thing is you just need to put it out there, you know, and it doesn't have to be in an awkward way or like, I want to make an announcement to everyone. The opportunities come, and you should just really be faithful in the most normal way. You know, I'm a Christian. But at the same time, that really puts you on the spotlight. It makes people watch you, and you just automatically, you're representing the Lord. And what you do and what you don't do will always affect the Lord and the body. You either have a testimony and you don't. And if you have one, you bear fruit. So that's wonderful. But if you don't have one, it's not like it's a passive thing where nothing happens. You actually do damage. And in a really practical way, because people look at you and then they criticize not just you. They criticize Christianity, or, oh, this is why I don't believe in religion, or this is why I don't do the God thing. They say this. You know what I mean? So this kind of thing sort of happens. So I think it's, number one, you know, a matter of just, you know, being openly Christian in your workplace. And number two, just really being exercised, especially in front of others, to sort of stand by that in your living. And I guess one more thing I would say is that, another really great advantage that I had with working alongside a brother is that, you know, Michael really taught me how to work with the Lord and depend on the Lord in really little practical things. And at first, I just thought it was the most annoying thing in the world. Like, did you pray about this email? And I'm like, what? Did you pray about this email? But eventually, you know, I realized you do need to pray, even about that email, about the attitude in which it's sent, you know, the kind of voice and tone that you're giving out. Every little thing counts. And then while the Lord is leading you through you know, your job function. Instead right. of being listened to you as how to do your job, he also gains you. You know, yeah. So I really feel like it's been sort of a blessing, and I have somewhat of an advantage to have such a pattern so close to me, but I also really have to testify that, you know, this is it. It's just really just having this in mind that we really are here for the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Before moving here to New York for graduate school, I worked for a year and a half. So I just wanted to share with you all my experience of what helped me as a working woman. Like some of the others shared, it was hard for me initially to establish myself as a Christian in my work environment because I wanted to establish a good rapport with my managers or with my peers. But I found that in the beginning, when you establish yourself through various different conversations, then it makes everything easier. You know, they'll ask you, like, well, what are you doing tonight? You can say, well, I'm with other believers. Then I found them not asking me to go out as often. And another thing that's helped me is caring for others, shepherding others. I found that to be my salvation. I just remember vividly last year on a Friday night it was our quarter end and we were closing our books. And I knew I was going to be late to the meeting, so I was considering, well, do I go or do I not go? But a student called me and said, well, you're not here, I don't see you here. And the fact that she's asking where I am saved me from staying at home but caused me to go to the meeting and to enjoy the meeting with her. Another key thing is just spending time with the Lord. I can't emphasize how important that is, especially in the morning, even if it's just 5 minutes, 10 minutes on the way to work, but just to contact the Lord.
Amen.
I found myself also contacting the Lord throughout the day through some of the work events that I had to go, asking the Lord, you know, just for His supply or how to deal with that situation. And then also, connecting yourself, like what Ricky shared about seeking out fellowship. I would say there's a couple families that knew my situation and knew even, you know, the things that I was going through at work. And just even being able to open up to them saved me a lot, and it caused them to also just pray for me.
Amen.
So that there was a supply for me at work.
Amen.
And so now being tonight, I was just really also enjoyed with the words, know who you are.
Yeah, amen.
In the I was just even thinking about hymn 463. I love my master.
Amen.
I will not go out free.
Right.
Amen.
So even now as a grad student, I just wanted to reconsecrate myself.
Yes.
Even my education amen. Would be for His purpose.
Amen.
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 I think just to follow up with Jen's testimony. One thing that looking back in my few years of work experience, one thing that helped me the most is in the workplace, besides establishing your testimony before your coworkers, which I was actually able to do quite early on because I went to the full-time training, so I had to account for the 2 years that I was there. And so it was on my resume. So that's, you know, people always ask in the interview. And I happened to work for a small company, so quickly I was able to, even just from a conversation with my coworkers and what I do on the weekends and so forth. And so, but one thing that helped me a lot is also in my experience of seeking out fellowship or just with other Christians at work. And in my experience, I had two brothers on the floor that I worked in. One is actually he was just our computer consultant. It was a small company, so we had hired someone to come and fix our computer, and he happened to be a brother, actually a very seeking brother. And And knowing that we are brothers to each other, we could just hook up and fellowship. And actually, he had a lot of burdens for my other two co-workers. He had more burden than I did, and that kind of caused me to look more. And we ended up praying for my two co-workers in my company. And also likewise with another brother working on the floor, and he is he just has a lot of burden, and he's always he's not shy about the gospel, and so I just follow along, so this matter of at work, in the office, even just, you know, if you don't have saints, and most likely you probably don't, but just find out who the Christians are in your firm or, you know, where you work. Another thing that helped me a lot during the work hours is, you know, working in the city, you know, and there's so many saints. I don't know, you know, probably, I don't know, you know, in Manhattan, you're probably either working in Midtown or downtown, and or somewhere in between. But I can assure you, within the half mile radius, there are saints where you close to where you work. And one thing that helped me a lot was just finding where the saints are and just meeting up with them for lunch.
Right.
That really is a time to just a fresh, brief affair. A brother said the other day during lunch, he said, it's just good to be with the saints in the midst of your chaotic, whatever day you have, and just come out.
Yes.
Not necessarily, you know, reading the life studies, you know, going reading something or fellowship, but just seeing the brothers.
Amen.
And so I would just, you know, that really helped me a lot, just to sometimes you just have to get refocused in the middle of your day by being with the saints and being in the fellowship.
Amen. Well, I think this is such a precious opportunity to have this kind of fellowship. And especially, I just want to underline this point before we spend a little time to pray. And that is, we are the Lord's.
Amen.
And we have to know this.
Amen.
We have to know who we are.
Amen.
Actually, if you really think about it, you are extremely important in this universe. We are very important to the Lord. We are members of the body, and we're members of one another. So that, if it doesn't affect the way we live on the job or at school or even in our family life, then we really don't see who we are. It has to affect our, you know, where we are and how we conduct ourselves and how we present ourselves. So we really need to see who we are. And it works both ways. On the one hand, it should preserve us. And I think some have shared these kind of testimonies. I know I've had this experience, you know, when I was working and, you know, as you do a little work and if you do well at your job, then you get offered other jobs. Now, especially the field that I was in, you know, jobs don't last that long. You work for a little while and then you need another one real quick. So I was, and I was asked by this up-and-coming, very famous composer to come and sing for this new show she was going to do at the Public Theater. And so I went there, and it was a very unusual audition. Usually you don't go there. Usually you go to a theater, and there's the directors there and everything. But she had just had a big, famous show, so I guess she had run of the, you know, she could do what she wanted to do. Just went to her apartment and sang for her, and she gave me the job on the spot. And I was praying before that, oh, Lord, should I, if you want me to have this job, give me the job, because if you don't want me to have it, I'm going to take it anyway. So, I was just, you know, I was new in the church life, and, you know, and I knew, you know, I knew that it, you know, I belonged to the Lord, I was in the church life, but anyway, this was a big deal. It was the starring role in this new show, you know. And so I got the script, and I looked at it, and I opened the first page, and I found out, she didn't tell me anything about the show. And I looked at the script and I saw I was going to play a pimp in this new musical. And right away I said, forget, you know, I'm not going to play a pimp. And I called her right away and I said, I'm not taking this job. Oh, man, you Ricky was talking about the cost, you know. She railed at me and she told me, you'll never work in this town. Your career is over. You're finished. Forget about it. And I said, well, I'm not going to take this job because I'm a Christian. I'm not going to play this part. I can't play this part. It'd be terrible if I took this job. You'd have a terrible... I wouldn't be any good. You know? Anyway, sometimes it costs you something to testify that you're a believer. But I had such a peace in calling her and telling her, forget this job. And, you know, as Ricky was sharing tonight, I realized, I don't think this person ever had another success. And I'm still in New York, and I'm doing okay. And I still worked for quite a number of years. So, you know, she can say what she wants to say. But, you know, we are the Lord's.
Right.
And Ricky mentioned that. Well, I got this job because the Lord brought me here, and if I don't get it, then I'll get another one. And that's the way I felt. You know, who are you to tell me I'm not going to work in this town? And, you know, but sometimes we're so intimidated, you know, by people. Oh, you know, we are the Lord's.
Right.
And we need to live. You know, don't just say that and then live like you're in the world. Then that means nothing. Then you really don't see you're the Lord's. We have to put into practice, you know, and I think these practical points are very crucial. And the first thing is we need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Especially those of us who are just starting a new job or a new grad school, you're having, you know, whenever there's a new beginning, it's just an opportunity to give yourself to the Lord again. So as we spend some time to pray, if you have this feeling to consecrate yourself to the Lord, it's good tonight. Let's just pray this out. Give ourselves to the Lord again. Whether it's a new job, a new situation, or maybe you're just still in the same old job. That's okay. We can have a new beginning to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, that we would be, you know, on the one hand, we may pay a price. On the other hand, by doing this, we're a testimony to others. And the Lord can, you know, they could get saved through that just because of our positive stand that, no, we're not going to be, you know, we're not going to be tempted by these. These are just temporary things. We're here for something eternal, for God's purpose. So we need to, you know, positively testify who we are and what we stand for so that we don't get usurped at these kind of different stages in our life. So I'm very thankful for this preventative fellowship, but we need to pray these things into reality. We need to pray. We really need to pray. And not just to pray tonight, but, you know, just this point about prayer. William was mentioning about, you know, living in Manhattan when I was living here. I used to have lunch with a lot of different brothers. And I prayed a lot for my situation on my job, and we prayed together with the brothers for the situation on their jobs. We need to pray for one another. And this world is also very, very pernicious and evil. We need to pray that the Lord would keep us and preserve us and keep us from being defiled by the, you know, the things of this world. So we need a lot of prayer. And then if you have some feeling to consecrate yourself, this is a good opportunity tonight. Don't let that feeling go. Go ahead and give yourself to the Lord. Amen.
Oh,
Jesus.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus.
Oh, we thank you.
Amen.
First, the kingdom is in our spirit.
Amen.
Lord, we just thank you that you have given us this capacity.
Amen.
Even have given us this desire.
Amen.
To seek you first in all things.
Amen.
We pray for ourselves here tonight.
Amen.
We pray that you would uncover this divine reality in our being.
Amen.
We pray that you would prioritize us according to your economy.
Amen.
Lord, also make us aware, ever aware of our sanctification.
Amen.
That we are divinely birthed.
Amen.
That we are set apart for a purpose.
Amen.
We pray that this would be our guidance.
Amen.
Lord, lead us through all of our career.
Amen.
Day by day.
Lord.
All of our interaction with our co-workers.
Amen.
Our employers.
Amen.
Our bosses. Lord, we pray that you would govern us by your inward speaking.
Amen.
Lord, that you would be the seeking one in our heart.
Amen.
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 Lord, we belong to you, Lord.
Amen.
We pray that you allow us to know who we are, Lord.
Amen.
Just give us such a fresh beginning, Lord.
Amen.
Just consecrate ourselves to you, Lord.
Amen.
In our workplace, Lord.
Amen.
In our school, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, just declare who we are, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, thank you. We belong to you.
Amen.
Lord, make us those who know who we are.
Amen.
Lord, we don't want to be those who store up for ourselves treasures on the earth.
Amen.
Lord, we do want to store up treasures in the heaven.
Amen.
Lord, we do give ourselves to you.
Amen.
Give you our education and our career.
Amen.
Oh, even our current job situation.
Amen.
Lord, gain us in this.
Amen.
Separated unto you.
Amen.
Thank you, we belong to you.
Amen.
Give ourselves again to you.
Amen.
Oh, wherever we are at,
Amen.
Oh, gain a renewed consecration in us.
Amen.
Oh, make us the Hebrews.
Amen.
Those are separated unto you.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Saints, we'll stop here. We hope that in the coming weeks, especially in the Saturday night fellowship times that we have in the homes and so on, that we could take the opportunity to continue this kind of fellowship. What we've mentioned here today are really mostly principles, but I know everyone has their own specific situation and things that they're going through. I hope that there you could bring things up and there could be the mutual fellowship, the mutual asking, the mutual answering, and learning together to really get through in all these kinds of areas, okay? And then two announcements. One is that for the, especially the grad students, we are having a college conference at the end of October. That's the 26th, 7th, 8th of October. It's a retreat in Pennsylvania. Brother Ed Marks is coming to share in this conference. And the deadline for registration is October 13th, okay? We will have, I hope we better start this week to have on the campus meetings, the form for registration. When we say deadline for registration, that means including payment, okay? And that will go out this week. And then for the married brothers and sisters, the next special fellowship that we're going to have will be for the married saints, for the couples. There's the possibility that this meeting will be on October 6th, Saturday night, October 6th. That's usually when we have the corporate time, but what we will do is let's have the other saints host those meetings, and all the other saints, the single ones, can go to those meetings, whether it's on the east side or west side. We can decide, and then the couples can meet here, have a dinner, and then a meeting together. Okay, but we'll firm that up and announce that in the coming weeks. Last thing is, we handed out on the day of the welcome dinner these emergency contact cards. They have a a few of our phone numbers, email addresses, also MTA Transit and New York City emergency number. We wanted to make this available, especially to any who just moved here. So we'll just leave them here. Feel free to take one. Okay? Tomorrow morning, since we're in Matthew 6, you might consider that before the prophesying, we will share a little something as a continuation and conclusion to this fellowship tonight. So after that, feel free to share either your enjoyment from Matthew or to anything from the conference. Okay? Okay, we'll stop here.
There's a dessert on the second floor.
Oh, there is.
Dessert.
Oh, dessert. Yeah. Oh, dessert. So, I'm going to share first. For half hour. My prophesying meeting will be sharing it.
Hi, I'm Ricky. What's your name?
Liz.
Huh?
Liz.
Hi, Liz. How are you?
Nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you. Thank you.